Our reading this morning will be in two pieces. 1 Kings 18, 20 through 39, we will start off with. And speaking of standing firm, this is where God's word gives us the story of how Elijah stood firm against the prophets of Baal. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." So ends our first reading. And our second reading from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 through 12, what we know as the Beatitudes, where Jesus sits on the mountainside and teaches his disciples. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So ends our readings. Please be seated.
All right, I'll make sure my microphone is on here. All right, are we going? Oh, good. All right. Well, our text today for our focus, just what you mentioned, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings 18. If you have your pew Bibles there, I'd encourage you to go ahead and maybe look it up. If you have to look it up in the index at the beginning, no problem. Just go ahead and do that, because we're going to work through those verses a little bit. I think it'll show us a few things about what the standing firm thing. All right? But before we do that, would you please pray with me? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Gary Haugen graduated from Harvard magna cum laude. He earned his Juris Doctorate from the University of Chicago. He was very bright. He was well-connected, he was resourceful, he could have done anything. He could have gone anywhere. Firms would have easily hired him for work as an attorney. But he was drawn, called, if you will, to work in the field of human rights. And so that's where he began his career, prosecuting criminals who infringed on human rights, and that eventually took him to international places to serve, until a very seminal moment in his life happened, and he found himself in Rwanda in a mass grave, searching through skeletons of those who had been killed in the Rwanda genocide in 1994. Some of you may remember that. The Tutsi people were killed by the Hutus to the tune of 1 million people. It's a sketchy number. No one knows exactly how many people were murdered in this genocide in a little over 100 days. That's how brutal it was. And so here Gary Haugen was searching through these remains and identifying people so that the criminals could be brought to trial and do that. He said it was filthy, disgusting work. But that led him to founding IJM, the International Justice Mission. This worldwide organization that exists today, you can look it up, they go about prosecuting and stopping and prosecuting those who are involved in human smuggling, human trafficking, slavery, those who would commit heinous crimes. Their organization is the one who identifies it and does it. It's difficult work, but he was called to it because he knew that if no one stood for these people, they would go without justice. And so that mission continues. Now, here's the thing. The ultimate pursuit, if you will. David Brooks calls it the ultimate pursuit of life. The love above all loves is the desire to be, the quote just escaped my brain right then. Gosh. It can't be because I'm getting older. I know that. It's the, he says, the love above all loves is the desire to be caught up with someone or something. That's all about standing firm. Or I'll put it this way. When you stand alone for God, you don't. When you stand alone for God, you don't. Gary Haugen and everyone in International Justice Mission are really following in the footsteps of the prophets who had come in the Old Testament. Now, you just finished, I think, a series on some minor prophets. Is that correct? Those of you that have been here in the past few weeks? Yeah, prophets were called to stand alone, but they never did because God was always with them. And so that brings us to our text today where Elijah was called really, really to stand alone. But he didn't. Now, I don't know if you know this setting. Elijah was really one of the first classic prophets. Okay, so God saw that Israel was being drawn away from him by the false gods of the nations around Israel. And so he called Elijah to speak to the king. And that's the way it worked. The prophet would speak to the king so that they would, whatever the king did, the people would do. That's just the way it worked back then, okay? And so the king at the time was Ahab. And it says when he took the position, the office of king, that he did more evil than any of the kings before him. In fact, he even married Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of Sidon, and she introduced this Asherah worship. So the country of Israel, God's people, it was rife with this worship of Baal and Asherah, false gods. And Elijah was called to preach to the king. Now, talk about standing alone, you know, you're this powerful king, and you have to say, look, dude, this is wrong. This is against God. This is a deadly thing. All right? So, with that, we come to our text, and I want to point out a few things. So, if you have your Bibles open to wherever you find 1 Kings 18, we're going to take a look and start at verse 20. So, he proposes this contest on the top of Mount Carmel, all right? So Elijah comes near the people and says, how long, he says, will you hesitate between two opinions? Do you know why they were hesitating? Because they didn't know. They didn't know what was right. I mean, the culture at the time, led by the king, was after these Baal and Asherah, it was a fertility cult. They prayed that it would rain, and so the ground would be fertile, and so their animals would live and mate, and they gave all credit to these Baal and Asherah false gods. Or are you going to follow the God that they never met? Never met, never saw him. The people didn't know. The only representative they really knew of was Obadiah, was another prophet, and Elijah. What are we going to do here? All right? But the people didn't answer a word because they didn't know. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. And that's not counting the prophets of Asherah, which were 400. So now we have 850 prophets of false gods against one. When you stand alone for God, you don't. All right? So, this is it. He proposes this contest, verse 23 and 24. Give us a couple oxen. You pick one, cut it up, put it on the altar, put wood underneath it, get all ready, And then, and I think this is interesting of how he says it in verse 24, you call on the name of your God. He didn't use those names of Baal and Asherah because they didn't deserve it. They were false gods. They were gods of death that were leading the people into death because false gods do not have the power to save. True then, true now. So you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Literally here, it's the name of the Lord, Yahweh. I'll call on Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, oh, that's awesome, let's try it. Okay? So, well, that's my interpretation of what they said. Thumbs up, Elijah. All right. So, now, it's important to note here that this is Baal's turf. He was known as a storm god. So when the storm would come in, you know, from the northeast or wherever, that meant that rain was coming. And so Baal was thought to ride on the clouds. Yeah, this powerful god. And lightning, of course, would be the way that he would light this sacrifice on fire. So Elijah's given them home field advantage. Yeah, here you go. Whoever answers, that one's God. Verse 25 and 26. So Elijah said, get those oxen, put it on there, but don't put fire under it. 26, they took the oxen, and they prepared it, and they started to call on Baal's name. And they oh, Baal answers, oh, Baal answers. And they started to dance and leap around, or some translations say limp around. But regardless, they were going through all of their gyrations in order to show their devotion to Baal. And by the way, that's what false gods do. They demand something of you. They demand you do something. By contrast, the God of Israel was the one who did something for the people, always rescuing, always providing, always sustaining. False gods, they demand something of you. Check out any pagan religion. You got to do something. And so that's what they were doing. They were showing their devotion by dancing around and doing all these things. And guess what happens at the end of verse 26? These are haunting words. But there was no voice, no one answered. Nothing. No wind, no storm, no lightning. Verse 27, it's about noon. This is my favorite verse. Because Elijah was the original trash talker. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, back in the day when my knees didn't bother me and all that jazz, I played a lot of basketball, and that was by far the best part of my game was trash talking. Yeah, yeah. I had a sweet jumper, but really my lips, that was the thing. That, yeah, struck fear into the hearts of all my opponents. Yeah, yeah. So, this is a trash talking moment here, above all moments. All of a sudden, Elijah starts to say, hey, where's Baal? Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's resting. And so there's a word used here only once in the Old Testament, and it's because it's too crude. And I'm not going to say it, but I'll allude to the fact that he's using the facilities, so to speak. Yeah? Yeah. Too polite to be anywhere else in Scripture except here. Elijah didn't care. He said, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's sleeping. You got to yell louder to wake him up. Oh, this is golden stuff, right? Okay. So, I just love that verse. All right, 28. So, they cried out with a loud voice, and then they started to cut themselves so that blood gushed. Because what are they doing? They're showing their devotion to Baal, to this false god. They are giving of their own pain and hurt so that their god would be invoked to come and answer them. Now, I just want to take a moment here. This seems ridiculous to us, probably. But is it? Is it? What things do we do when we pursue false gods. False gods of power, prestige, recognition, maybe wealth, maybe influence, maybe popularity. What things do we do to our bodies or our actions that really are offerings to these false gods? I'm not going to push that too far, but I always have to stop here and think of myself and wonder, what things am I doing chasing maybe a false god that can't deliver, that can't answer, that cannot save? And it's just worth us thinking about that in our own lives so that we don't go along with a prevailing attitude in the culture. Yeah, because we are the culture, right? Okay, so 28, 29, so getting to pass the afternoon. They raved until the time of offering the evening, and then once again, it's noted, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Crickets. Verse 30. So Elijah, then, he says, why don't you all gather around here? So all the people came up. And notice Elijah's confidence and the slowness of what he does, because all of his actions here are rooted in actions that God had already done. Okay? So what he does is he repairs the altar, but now he just doesn't slap some mortar in there and do some tuck pointing. Rather, he puts the 12 stones together, remembrance of the 12 tribes of Israel that God had chosen. So he's anchoring his actions in what God has already done. So he's acknowledging God's prominence. Verse 31, he puts those all together, rebuilds the altar. 32, 33, he arranges the wood, puts it down, the ox, he puts it on there, and then he still dig a trench. And it's a couple of C's deep, bushels, maybe a little bit more than a bushel, twice. So there's a trench around this altar, and he says, get some water. And he says, get some more water. And then he says, get some more water, because there's going to be no mistaking that this was an accident. No lightning strike from Baal is going to ignite this thing, because, well, Baal isn't powerful enough, all right? So, 35, water is everywhere. It's soaking wet. If you've ever gone camping and tried to light a campfire with wet wood, yeah, you probably froze or starved, right? All right, 36, Elijah came out, and just listen to the simplicity of this prayer. This is not raving. He's not cutting himself. He's simply bringing the attention of the people to the Lord. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know. This is the purpose, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Amen. Baloo! Oh. Lightning fell down from the sky and burned it all up. Everything licked up the water and everything like that. It had to be the greatest fireworks display in the history of the world. And the people responded by calling out, God is the Lord. God is Yahweh. God is the one. When Elijah stood alone for God, he didn't, because God was with him. Now, all of you live in our fair city, and all of you have encountered moments when really the prevailing feeling was that, you know, Christianity was weird or odd or out of touch or not welcomed, and all of a sudden you feel pretty alone. And it's lonely there, And it's scary, and sometimes it's costly to stand alone for God. But you don't stand alone, because God is with you. And you know how I know that? Is because someone already stood alone for you. There was no one more alone than Jesus. And the only way for you to be saved was for him to stand alone. And as he did, he bore all of your sins and shortcomings, the times when you, as well as I, chased after the gods of the culture that can't save. He stood alone to pay for those sins, and he did it gladly for you. Now, here's the thing. When you were baptized, there's the baptismal font. Some of you perhaps were baptized in that very font, or a font somewhere, or maybe in a river, maybe in a body of water, in a big baptistry. Something happened there that was more than just mere ritual. You were not just washed of your sins, but you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meaning God put his name on you in baptism and made a covenant that said, wherever you are, I'm there. I'm there. You're never alone, ever. That's a baptismal promise that happens when we are brought before God and he washes our sins away and he puts his name on us. He said, you're mine. You're mine. Regardless of the obstacles you face, regardless of the gods of this world, when you stand alone with me, you're not, because I'm there. God has put his name on you, claimed you as his own, and will one day welcome you into heaven. This is such good news in a time when it seems that we are moving farther and farther away from the cross and Christian understandings, but we're not alone because Jesus is with us. Amen?
Amen.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts, guard our minds, and keep them in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.